hates to be picked on and beat up. There we go. Who here hates to be mocked and laughed at? Well, you know, I found across the board, doesn't matter what age you are, old people, young people, you could be ugly, you could be good looking, they don't like to get mocked or laughed at. Christians don't like to get mocked or laughed at either, especially when we're trying to share our faith with somebody. We're going to find out tonight that we will go to some pretty extreme lengths to kind of shelter ourselves from being laughed at. Series through the most famous sermon ever preached. And that's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it's found in the book of Matthew, and it's in the chapter 5 of Matthew. And Jesus starts off his sermon by spelling out for us the qualities and the characteristics that we as believers are to develop in order to become like Christ. These qualities and characteristics are often referred to as the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes, they're building blocks to be like Christ. They're the be like Christ attitudes. Now, as we read the Beatitudes, there's some basic information that that we should look at that will help us to understand them better. Last week, Drew told us of the first one. And that's when you see the word blessed in the Beatitudes, the word blessed means happy or fortunate or successful. Now, the second thing in the Beatitudes is the Beatitudes are based on an if-then logic. Meaning, if you do this, then this will happen. If I crazy glue my nostrils shut, then I'm going to talk funny for quite some time. And lastly, and most strikingly, the Beatitudes are backwards thinking from what the world says we need to do in order to be happy or successful or fortunate. In fact, here tonight, if someone were to ask us tonight to make a list of our Beatitudes that the world says it takes to be happy and successful, I think they would look something like this. Blessed are the self-made and the self-sufficient because they did it all by themselves. Blessed are those who play it cool because they avoid being hassled by life. Blessed are those who demand their rights because if they don't, someone else will. Blessed are those who go for all the gusto because you only go around once. Blessed are those who show no mercy, because anyone dumb enough to get caught deserves it. Blessed are those who bend the rules, because after all, everyone's doing it. Blessed are those who intimidate others, because if you don't, someone else will grab your chips. And blessed are those who despise the good, because everyone knows the good guys finish last. But notice what we said before. God's path to happiness is exactly opposite of what the world says it takes to be happy. Let's look at Matthew 5 and read what it says. Let's read what Jesus says it takes to be truly happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are you when you're persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, it's completely opposite of the world's view. What we're going to be doing tonight is we're going to be looking at that last section. We're going to be looking at verses 10, 11, and 12. That last section of Beatitudes that says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. It's saying that you're happy and you're fortunate when you're persecuted. Now, I don't know about you, but on the level, on the surface, just reading that, it doesn't make sense. I mean, how can a person say that they're happy when they're persecuted? I mean, can you imagine somebody saying, I'm so happy to be picked on, and I'm so happy to be called names and to have lies told about me, and I'm so happy when I get beat up. I mean, actually believe what they're saying. I mean, actually believe that they're fortunate when that happens. Well, we're going to get a better understanding tonight as to why Jesus is saying you're blessed and you're fortunate and you're happy. We're going to get a better understanding as to why he says you can be blessed when you're persecuted for the sake of doing right. So the first thing we need to get our hands around tonight is Jesus is telling us in his statement that he wants us to be prepared for the challenges and the persecution that comes our way because we're his followers. He wants us to be prepared for the persecution, and we get that from one word in tonight's passage, the word when. Notice that in verse 11. Right up there, when. He didn't say if. He didn't say if you're persecuted. He said when you're persecuted. He said when you're persecuted, people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. In fact, tonight, let's make that our first reality point that Jesus told about persecution. Persecution is going to happen to us. It's on its way. But Jesus, he's not trying to hide anything here. He's not saying, you know what, guys? When you follow me, life is going to be great. It's going to go smooth. Everybody's going to love you guys because you're so nice. He's not saying that. He's saying something completely different. He's saying, guys, when you follow me, expect these difficulties. Expect persecution instead of praise. Expect harassment instead of honor. Expect abuse instead of applause. Slander instead of support. Expect death instead of dignity. Jesus is saying that a life devoted to righteousness will be persecuted on some degree. Now, for us today, we've been very fortunate and very blessed to be able to live in a country where we don't have to worry about bloodshed because of our faith. We don't have to have church in somebody's basement and worry about that door being knocked down and having the police come in and arrest everybody because we're serving God there. We live in a country that's been found, that's a haven, that was founded as a haven against persecution for religion. But still, in our lives today, we can still be persecuted. There's still attacks that come our way. Just because it's not physical, just because people aren't getting arrested for their faith, it's still very real. There's people out there that can make our lives feel so uncomfortable. There's people out there that are just going to be hostile to us because we're followers of Christ. Notice what it says here. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. The old verbal assault. You ever had that happen? Ever have somebody say something totally made up about you? A lie that just drags your good name through the mud. You know, people hear that, then they start avoiding you. And they start whispering behind your back. And they start watching you out of the corner of your eye, out of their eye. I mean, that's very, very real. How about when people insult you? They call you names. They make fun of you. They mock you. And they laugh at you because you're a Christian. Or what about that relative that just, whenever you see them, they just give you that verbal tongue lashing and call you a zero-tolerant hypocrite? They just go out of their way to make you feel miserable because you're a Christian. They try to make you feel ashamed because following Christ is going to bring the persecution. What they do is they try to make you hide and say, you know what? I think I'm probably going to lay low for a while. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not even going to let anybody know that I'm a Christian. It's much safer that way and much more comfortable for me to take that route. Persecution is very real in our world today. And we didn't even talk about what's going on in the rest of the world. In fact, in the rest of the world, there's more persecution. More people are being killed today than at any other time in history for their faith in Christ. I read an article this past week that a group of atheists are trying to get the phrase, "So help me God," taken out of the presidential inauguration. And they're getting a petition going, and they want to get that removed. Persecution's going to happen. Years ago, Ryan and I, we were in a small group, and we had some friends in that group, James and Sarah. James and Sarah, they loved helping people out. They loved helping people out whenever, wherever they could. Well, a man in their town decided to start an animal shelter. And he was looking for volunteers, people to come play with the dogs and cats and just to help take care of the animals. Well, James and Sarah, they decided to volunteer. They actually put a significant amount of time in this animal shelter, helping this man out. And they actually gave quite a bit of money to it as well. Well, they loved it so much, they told their friends about it. Before long, their friends joined as well. But after a while, James and Sarah noticed that something wasn't quite right. This man was, the guy that started the business was starting to treat one of the volunteers actually quite rudely. And it got worse and worse as time went on. He started just really, really screaming at this one girl. And she could never do anything right in his eyes. Everything was wrong. Then he started telling lies about her. Well, James and Sarah noticed this. It really bothered him. So they decided they were going to stand up for this girl. They were going to approach this man about his attitude and to see if he could please correct this. Well, they approached him, and he turned on them, screamed at them. He said, "Get out of here. I don't want you coming back. I don't want everyone to see you in here again." That would have been acceptable to some level if that was the end of the story, but it wasn't. For the next 6 months, this man made their lives absolutely miserable. He told lies to their friends that still worked there. He told lies about them. So their friends that they knew for years believed the lies and didn't want to talk to him anymore. He one time cornered Sarah in the parking lot of a supermarket and just verbally let her have it. He actually went so far as to find out what church they went to. And he called the pastor in the leadership of that church. And he told them, he says, "You know what? I'd keep them away from the kids if I were you in that church." And he just let them have it. And they had to go meet with the elders. They had to meet with the pastor of the church and find out the truth of what's going on here. Why did that happen? It happened because they chose to do the right thing. They chose to stand up for that poor girl that was getting lied about. Gang, persecution is going to happen to us. At some point in our lives, when we're living a Christian life, persecution is going to happen. It might be in the form of insults or lies or maybe even physical harassment. But Jesus said it's going to happen. And when it does, we have two ways that we can handle this. Our first response to persecution is to compromise our beliefs. Give in to it. It's the fastest way to end persecution. If you want to end persecution, become like the ones that are persecuting you. It's been said that a Christian who gets along with everybody has on some level compromised his commitment to Christ. If you're in high school and you get invited to a party where you know there's going to be underage, illegal drinking, and you decide to go anyway, and you decide to have a couple drinks just because you don't want to tell your friends that you think it's wrong, and you don't want them to laugh at you, you've compromised your beliefs. That's not the route you want to take. Our second response to persecution, and it's the godly one, is to accept it. Let's make that our second takeaway. Let's make that our takeaway for this one. Stand firm in your Christian beliefs and continue to fight the good fight. Continue to fight on the front lines for Jesus, because we're driven by a call to please and obey God and not men. And we should know, or at least we should know, why we're being persecuted. So the second thing we need to get our hands around, if we're to understand why we're fortunate when we're persecuted, is to see who the persecution is really aimed at. Our second point, when you're persecuted, it's not about you, it's about Jesus. Jesus explains for us very clearly in the Gospel of John why people hate him. He says, all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. And then he goes on to say, he says that the world hates him because he accuses them of doing evil. Jesus said, blessed are you when you endure all kinds of persecution because of him. Jesus said that in verse 10. Verses 10 and 11. Blessed are you when people persecute you because of righteousness. Blessed are you when people persecute you because of me. I really like how the Message puts this. It says, count yourselves blessed. Every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit you or to discredit me. Notice that these verses, notice what they're not saying. They're not saying that everybody that gets persecuted gets blessed. It's not saying that blessed are those who are arrogant and obnoxious and abusive to others. It's not saying blessed are those that walk around with their noses in the air and have a holier-than-thou attitude. And in fact, Peter tells us, if you suffer, it must not be for murder or stealing or making trouble, prying into others' affairs. If I get pulled over for drinking and driving, and I get arrested, I have to go to court, I get thrown in jail, I have to pay fines, if I lose my license, and if I have to then deal with probation, I can't expect to be blessed because what I'm going through is only a matter of my foolish decisions. The trouble that came on me was my own choice. See, the blessed person during persecution is blessed because they're imitating Christ. That means they're living righteously. Remember, Drew talked about that word last week, righteously. It means always doing right. It's imitating Christ. So it's not everyone who is persecuted is blessed. It's only those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Those who are being like Christ. Anytime you imitate Christ, you're going to be standing directly against the ways of the world. You see, you don't have to try and go out and make enemies. They're going to come to you naturally. You can rest assured that anytime you take one stand, there's always going to be somebody else opposing you. If you're pro-life, you're going to be standing against those people who are pro-choice. If you say that God is the creator of the world and he created everything in the world, you're going to be attacked by the atheist evolutionists who say there is no God and we're all here by chance. If you're spiritually minded, you're going to be exposing the worldly mindedness of those around you. When you encounter persecution, you're blessed. And remember, it's not you that your attackers are outraged with, it's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And when you're living righteously and you're imitating Christ and showing them the very thing that exposes their evil to light, they don't like it. A few years ago, a well-known pro golfer, he was playing in a golf tournament with Gerald Ford, a fellow pro golfer Jack Nicklaus, and Reverend Billy Graham. After the round was over, one of the other pros in the tour went up to the pro golfer and he said, "Hey, what was that like playing golf with Billy Graham?" And the other pro said, with disgust, he said, "Yeah, I don't need Billy Graham shoving religion down my throat." And then he went over to his practice tee and took a bucket of balls and he started whacking away on those golf balls. Well, his friend followed him over there and he says, "Was Billy a little rough on you out there?" The other golfer, after he pounded out his fury on the golf balls, looked at his friend and said, "No, he didn't even mention religion." I mean, it's amazing that he didn't even mention God or Jesus or religion. And amazingly, this other pro stormed away mad, accusing Billy Graham of shoving religion down his throat. Billy Graham so reflected Christ-likeness that his mere presence made this guy feel uncomfortable. Know that when you're persecuted, it's because you're being Christ-like. And know this, when people are attacking you, they're attacking Christ. They may not know it immediately, but that's what they're doing. And in the early years of the Christian church, There was a, this was after Christ was crucified and resurrected and raised to heaven. There was a man who was trying to shut down Christianity. He was trying to close it down. So he hunted down Christians and he arrested them and he beat them and he stood there and watched as they were executed. However, this man, he stopped hunting the Christians down himself and he became one. He became one when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And Christ said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This man became the Apostle Paul. See, Saul was hunting down Christians. Jesus appeared to him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He was attacking the Christians, but he wasn't specifically attacking them. Christ said he was attacking, and Saul was opposing Christ. When people attack you for being religious, they're not attacking you, they're attacking Christ. And followers of Christ, as followers of Christ, you're here, you're his representatives here on earth. And as his representatives, we need to make sure that not only our actions need to be righteous, but our reactions also. Let's make that our second takeaway for tonight. Let your reactions reflect Christ. And the way that God tells us to do that is love your enemies. God wants us to love our enemies and to break the cycle of revenge. When somebody insults you, Christ doesn't want you turning around and shoving that right back down their throat. He doesn't want you to retaliate and spit vicious venom back in their face. He wants you to love your enemies. He wants you to pray for them. He even tells us, if your enemy is hungry, give him food. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. During World War II, a group of Allied soldiers were held captive in a Japanese prisoner of war camp. They were starved, they were beaten, they were tortured for years. And their example shows us what it means to really love your enemy.
An enemy location was also hit nearby. The wounded had abandoned their posts looking for help. Their arrival at our camp...
Even though it might not turn out the way you think, even though they might not respond too well, Jesus is telling us to love our enemies. Well, hopefully by now you're starting to see a little bit how persecution is beneficial in our lives. So let's move on to point number three. You're in good company. You're among the elite. Jesus reminds us that we're in good company when we're persecuted. That there's an elite group of his followers who looked persecution in the face and unashamedly stood with God. He's saying that when you're attacked, you're in that elite group. He's saying that we're in the company of the prophets who were also persecuted, the very ones who God spoke through. We're in the company of the apostles when we're persecuted. Out of the 12 apostles, 11 of them were executed. And the one that wasn't was sent off to live on a deserted island. And we're in the company of Christ. Jesus Christ, he was persecuted more than any other person that's ever lived. Not only was he persecuted while he was living here on earth, he's been persecuted every single day since then. When a family member mocks you and calls you stupid for being a Christian, Jesus Christ is being persecuted. When Pastor Rick Warren is asked to pray at the presidential inauguration, and a special interest group gets a petition together to get the phrase, "In Jesus' name, amen," taken off the end of the prayer, Jesus is being persecuted. You see, Jesus tells us that we're in that special company because he knows that the isolation is the enemy of our soul. He knows that when we think that we're alone, we start to give up hope. We begin to doubt. We begin to get down on ourselves. And Jesus reminded us that the grandstands of heaven are filled with those who've gone before us and are cheering us on to the finish line. Last summer, Ryan and I had a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go visit the front lines of the early Christians who were persecuted. We went to Rome, and it was amazing. We were walking around there, and as we're walking around, we're looking at all the old structures. I mean, these things are thousands of years old. We're looking at Caesar's palace. We're looking at the statues and the giant columns that are still standing after all this time. Well, as we're walking around looking at this amazing stuff, the one thing that was in the forefront of my mind is this is where the big guns of the Bible were persecuted. Right here. This spot right here where I'm looking. This is where Peter was crucified upside down for his faith for Christ. And as you walk across the road, there was kind of a hole over there. And you went over and you looked at that. And that is where the Apostle Paul was kept. Underground. When he was arrested. That was his prison cell. The dark, dingy, smelly, musty prison cell. Kind of like a well with no water in it. Like a dry well. And then, walking down the road more, we saw the Colosseum. Walked into the Colosseum, and I walked in there and I said, this is where our Christian brothers and sisters had their faith put to the ultimate test. Where when they were told, you either deny Christ or you're going to be torn apart by those lions. And they decided to stand with Christ. To hear about just the countless stories of people who joined Jesus' elite team. It was amazing. And then to think that Jesus is telling us the same thing. He said, when you're persecuted for righteousness, when you're down in your well, then you too are among those elite soldiers in his army. Let's make that our takeaway point for this. Know that when you're in your well, you're part of the highly decorated spiritual force. As you read through the Bible, pay attention to the ways that people suffered for Christ. And take it a step further. Go to the library or get on the internet and read about somebody's stories. I mean, it's amazing. There's a book out there, if you can get hold of it, it's called Fox's Book of the Martyrs. And it's got amazing, incredible stories of what people went through, what people willingly went through to prove their faith to Christ. Know that when you suffer, Christ puts you in that elite group of believers who God sees, and he will reward them for their suffering. Now, speaking of rewards, let's go into our final truth, and that's going to be that it's going to allow us to endure persecution with gladness, and that is, there's a prize waiting for you, and man, is it worth it. Notice what Jesus said here in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Jesus is promising a blessing that is truly out of this world when we suffer for his name. And think about this. He can say that because he's God. He's not somebody who read that in a book. Jesus, who said this, is God. He's seen there. He knows the reward that we're all going to have for following him when we're persecuted. He knows that reward is going to more than compensate for any of the suffering that we had to deal with here on earth. And know this, in order to rejoice and be glad in the suffering, I mean, we must believe that the suffering enlarges our reward in heaven. Because if the same suffering could be gotten, well, if the same reward could be gotten without going through the suffering, then our focus would be on the uselessness of the suffering rather than the reward. And in other words, Jesus is saying to rejoice in the suffering because that suffering is going to give you the reward. And the greater the suffering, the greater reward. You see, Jesus wants his followers to desire the reward in heaven more than they desire the rewards of this world. Jesus is telling us that not to store up your treasures on earth, but to store them up in heaven. He wants us to so look forward to going to heaven that to leave here on earth is a cause for rejoicing. And looking for something to demonstrate this, I found a man named Polycarp. Now, Polycarp, kind of a funny name, Polycarp, has nothing to do with a fish, but he's one of the early church fathers. He actually was a student of John the Apostle. Now back in the Roman times, the Romans viewed Christians in the very turn of the century, you know, 100 AD, the Romans viewed Christians as being atheists because the Christians didn't believe in the Roman gods. Now, the Roman leaders, they really wanted Polycarp because he was one of the heads of the church. They really wanted to get hold of this guy. So they hunted him down, and they finally found him. And when they found him, he came out of his house, and he knew who they were. He knew why they were there. He came out of the house, and he was cheerful and happy. He called on some people to bring food to the soldiers and to the leaders that were arresting him. And leaders decided to give him a second chance. They decided that, you know what, Polycarp? If you go in the Colosseum and you say, away with the atheists, meaning away with the Christians, then we'll let you live. And so Polycarp answered them. He said, 86 years I've served him, and he's never done me wrong. How can I speak evil of my king who saved me? So they took Polycarp and they put him in that Colosseum. And they said, say it, we'll let you go. This is your last chance. And so he looked around the Colosseum and he pointed up to the people and then he pointed at Caesar and he said, away with the atheists. Well, you can imagine at that point Caesar wasn't too thrilled. So what they did was they decided they were going to burn him at the stake. They took the wood, put it there. They put a post in the middle. They stuck him up against the post. They went to nail his hands to the post behind his back. Polycarp said, let me be. He said, the one who gives me strength to endure the fire will also give me the strength to remain at the stake, unflinching, without the security of your nails. Imagine that. Imagine that. Polycarp had his eyes so set on eternity, so set on the promise that God had for him in heaven, that he chose the things of this world meant nothing. Paul describes this so perfectly in 2 Corinthians. He said, for our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we could see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. So our final takeaway point for tonight is take your eyes off the things of this world and store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Know that the difficulties of this world, they're temporary, but the rewards waiting you for heaven, they're going to last forever and forever. Listen to the famous words of a missionary named Jim Elliot who died for his faith in Christ. He said, he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. When you're persecuted, understand that the people who are persecuting you are hurting people who in turn hurt other people. The person who injures you is often a victim of being injured himself. And so they're going to oftentimes attack you very much the same way that they were attacked. And remember this. Remember, there are people more oftentimes than not that live without Christ. They don't know Christ. They don't have any hope. They don't have any joy. And when you're persecuted, it's because you have a hope and a joy and a relationship that they don't have. And when you show them Christ, you're revealing their evil deeds to the world. Remember to pray for those who persecute you. Pray for their hearts to be moved to Christ, that through your life, even through the times when you're persecuted and you're being unfairly attacked, you'll see Christ. And the way to do that is remember these four realities that Christ told you that's going to lead you to be blessed through persecution. Persecution is going to happen. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. And when you're persecuted, you're in good company. You're among the elite. And in heaven, there's a prize waiting for you that's more than worth it. Listen again to the words of Jesus. Count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they're uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for even they don't like it, I do. and all heaven applauds. And know that you're in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. Would you pray with me? Lord, you're truly an amazing God for allowing us the opportunity to be counted among the elite. For forewarning us that this is going to happen, Lord. And for telling us how we should respond in the midst of it. Lord, we thank you for calling us to be on your team. And for the honor of being persecuted for your name. Lord, we pray as we go out this week that if persecution comes our way, that we will remember why we're being persecuted and that we should expect it, Lord, and that there is a great reward in heaven that's waiting for us when we're persecuted, Lord. Let us honor you through that persecution. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here tonight in this bitter cold weather. We ask you that you'll bring us back next week safely. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. Come back next week. We'll have the coffee on for you.